Well, good morning, everyone. It's nice to see you this morning, and thank you for coming out. I trust the Lord will bless us as we look into his word. But also, perhaps some will hear this message on a tape or on a disc of some sort, and I trust that they too might be blessed as they contemplate the word of God. We've been thinking this morning about just mainly what Matthew was reading about in the psalm. We're thinking about going forward in the Lord in uncertain times. And that's what the children of Israel were doing. They were going forward in uncertain times, and they didn't know what the future held, but they certainly knew God's word, and they had the promises of God, and they knew they had the presence of God, and so they were going forth with confidence. That was Moses' exhortation. Let's just bow together in prayer before we turn to the word. Father, what a privilege it is to be able to call you our Father. There was a time when we could not do that because before we trusted Christ, we were the children of the devil. But we thank you that today, because we have believed in him and received him, we have become the children of God. And we come to you as a gracious, loving, heavenly Father, and we ask that you'll be pleased to bless us and to meet with us this morning and minister to each one of us according to our particular and peculiar needs. Give help in the reading of your word. Give help in the exposition of it. And grant that this will be a blessed time today as we meet together, because we ask it in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen. Turn with me, please, to the book of Deuteronomy, if you would. The book of Deuteronomy. And we're going to take a little while as we look into just a section of that book, chapter 33, and the first three verses are the ones I want to read with you. Chapter 33 of Deuteronomy. And it says there in verse 1, "And this is the blessing wherewith Moses the man of God blessed the children of Israel before his death. And he said, The Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000 of his saints. From his right hand went a fiery law for them. Yea, he loved the people. All the saints were in his hand, and they sat down at his feet. Every one shall receive thy words." May God bless to us the reading of his precious word. Now, the mantra for buying property is position or location, location, location. And when we come to God's word, the mantra is context, context, context. We must always be careful to keep things in context. Now, these three verses fall into a very, very dramatic part of God's word, because we have Moses speaking to the people of Israel, and believe it or not, he's doing that on his 120th birthday. Now, some of us are feeling very old, and we don't often feel that we could preach perhaps on our 120th birthday, but that's exactly what Moses did. Because when chapter 31, where his message actually began, he says, "And he said unto them, I am 120 years old this day, and I can no more go out and come in. Also the Lord hath said unto me, Thou shalt not go over into Jordan." In many ways, this great speech or this great message that Moses started in chapter 31 and carried right through for several chapters, well, he was actually selling his last words, if you like, to Israel. And last words are usually considered to be important. But you know, in the message that he was in, bearing in mind that he was told that he would not enter into the promised land, you would have thought he might have had a little bit of disappointment and discouragement, and he might have been a little bit cynical in what he was saying, but that wasn't so. Because we read in these verses that he was wonderfully actually singing this message. Apparently this was a song that he sang. And in the early part of the message, he brought a promise of encouragement to the nation in 31:6. And then he brought a similar encouragement to Joshua, the man who was going to succeed him, and that was in 31:7. And in chapter 32 then, he goes through and he begins to recount the whole history, the turbulent history of the children of Israel. And it would seem that he highlighted this all in song, which was quite an achievement at 120 years of age. But his theme was simply this: the faithfulness of God in spite of the faithlessness of God's people. This review that Moses was giving highlighted how God had brought them from Egypt, and they had come right up to Kadesh Barnea, where the previous generation had refused to go forward. Now this new generation had come, and they were exactly at the place where the previous generation were. And they had to make the same decisions. And they had to decide, are we going to trust God and go forward, or are we going to stay and suffer God's punishment again? Because whom the Lord loves, he punishes, if they rebel against him. But the verses which we have read this morning, verses 1 to 3 of 31, are the commencement of Moses' final blessing upon the people. You might say that these words were very special because they're part of the last recorded statement by Moses, the man of God, to Israel, the people of God, and his famous last words. So in chapter 33, having reviewed all the heritage and the history, the blessings and the buffetings which the people of God had experienced, the conclusion to which Moses had come was that in spite of everything, when he remembered God's marvelous works which God had done for the people, there were three amazing facts which stood out and he rejoiced in, and he encouraged the people to take courage and to go forward as they faced the future which was unknown to them. They're very simple facts. There's first of all, in verse 3, the Lord loved the people. That's the first one. The second one is this: all his saints are in his hand. And thirdly, they sat down at his feet, everyone to receive his word. So there's three things I want to mention to you this morning, because I believe that there's a parallel between God's dealing with the people of Israel in that time and his dealing with us today. And I think these things apply to every Christian or every person who is in any dispensation. And it's true, first of all, the Lord loves the people. What an amazing statement. Yet how consistent it is with the character of God. What an awesome God our God is. In light of all that had taken place in the story of Israel, their unbelief, their disobedience, their defeats, these, along with other events, manifest us to the fact that God loves for his people is unconditional, and God's love is indestructible. God's love is an everlasting love. You see, because God himself is unchanging, his love, like himself, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And this means that all these thousands of years later, as we review our history and look at our heritage, as we look at our downs and our ups, dear friends, we too must conclude that God is faithful in spite of our unfaithfulness. The Lord loves his people with an unconditional and with an everlasting love. Isn't that a wonderful thing, to know that you and I are embraced today by the everlasting love of a God of love? But you might ask to me, how much did God love this people, Israel? Bearing in mind their failings and their ups and downs and their disobedience, how much did God love them? Well, I want to show you the answer to that. It's set out for us in the book of Jeremiah. And if you could turn there, please, verses chapter 31. Because it's an important place, and I'd like you to think that maybe you would sometime underline these verses. Isaiah, just before Jeremiah. Sorry, it is Jeremiah that I'm wanting to turn to. Sorry, Jeremiah chapter 31. 31, and when we move down the chapter, we come to the verses 35 and following. Listen to this. The Lord, saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and the stars a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If these ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. What an amazing statement of affection. My dear friends, the Lord says that unless the heavens can be measured, and unless the sea can be plumbed, and the creation can be brought into man's concept, then he said, unless that can happen, I will continue to love the people of Israel. Now, I find that an interesting statement, because today there are many so-called evangelical Christians who have no time for Israel. No time for Israel, and would actually support their enemies. Now, I just do not understand how, when Christians have the love of God shed abroad in their hearts by the Holy Ghost, how they cannot love the things that God loves. And in fact, how they can say, we don't love them, but God loves the nation of Israel. And he loves it in such a way, dear friends, that it is, it's unreversible, and it is eternal. But I want you to see, first of all, in this conclusion of Moses, a statement which reflects the people's redemption. Because I think as Moses, at 120, was looking back over his career, he was going way back to the things of the past. And he could say, the Lord loves the people because of their redemption. He could look away back to the time when the people were not directly under the authority of the Lord Jehovah. Remember, for 400 years, they were in bondage in Egypt. And they were oppressed by Pharaoh, who had set himself up as a god to be worshipped by them. And although the children of Israel may not have realized it at that time, they may not even have thought it possible when they were making bricks in Egypt. The fact of the matter was that the Lord loved them just as they were and just where they were. Now, how did Moses know that? How did Moses know that God loved the people when they were down there in Egypt? Well, you see, he could be back beyond that, and he could go back to a day which is recorded in Exodus chapter 3. He was in the backside of the desert, and he was looking after the sheep. And it was there that God manifested himself in the burning bush. And because of his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God came down to deliver the people out of the hands of the Egyptians, their oppressors. And doing this, God manifested his love for the people in their state of helplessness and hopelessness. And as Moses remembered this past event, he was struck by these facts. God remembered his covenant with Abram. Now, friends, that's a non-conditional covenant. It's not a completed covenant, but it's a non-conditional covenant. And before the people had any thought of God, when they were down in Egypt, God thought about them. And before the people had any love for the Lord loved them. And the love that the Lord had for these helpless people, these hopeless people, was so intense that he was willing to reach down from heaven in grace. He was willing to liberate them from the bondage and set them free through the shed blood of the Passover lamb. Now, I want you to pause for a moment, because I think we can see a beautiful parallel here. A beautiful contemporary parallel set out in this. In our generation, we too must conclude that the Lord loves the people. The little hymn is so right. God loved a world of sinners lost and ruined by the fall. Salvation full at highest cost, he offers free to all. And isn't that the message of the gospel today? God so loved the world, a world that had no thought of him. God so loved the world, a world that had no love for him. God so loved the world, a world that was hopelessly and helplessly held captive by Satan, the god of this world. And you might ask me, as you might ask Moses, how do I know that God loves the world? I know in exactly the same way as Moses, because, dear friends, Moses knew that God loved the world, because God had come down in mercy and in grace when the people had no idea about it. But just as he did for Israel, he's done for us. Because in the fullness of time, in an act of love, God sent forth his only begotten Son as the Lamb of God to shed his precious blood so that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The Apostle John puts it like this. How do I know that God loves us? Well, in this is manifest the love of God toward us. God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And Paul says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Beloved, what an extraordinary love the Lord of glory loves us. Us, his people, who were rebellious people. We were people of the world. But he loves us in the most extraordinary way. And praise God, it's an eternal way. Now think it, friend. You and I who are embraced by this love, we are saved. We're saved. And if there should be someone here this morning or someone who hears this message and you're not saved, my, whatever your attitude to God might be, God still loves you. He loves you. He may not love what you're involved in, but he loves you personally, and that's an important thing to message. God doesn't want you to continue to be bound by sin and blinded by Satan. And he has come down in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's come down to deliver you from the powers of darkness. And if only you'll believe in him and believe in the accomplishments of Christ at Calvary, he'll set you free from the grip of sin. And I am sure there's not one of us who can do other than conclude that in light of what God has done in the past, the Lord loves the people. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? And we who have been redeemed can say with the Apostle John in Revelation chapter 1, unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, he hath made us to be kings and priests unto God his Father, to him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. My friends this morning, what a blessing to know that the God of creation, the God of glory, loves his people. And not just corporately. Yes, he does. He loves the people corporately. But he loves us individually. Because God loves you, friend. And what a thrill. And what a blessing. And as Moses looked back in the history of the children of Israel, he could say, there's one thing that I know for sure. God loves the people. Because when the people had no thought of God, God loved them and came down in mercy and in grace to deliver them out of bondage. Yes, he loves the people. But if Moses' first reflection speaks to us of the people's redemption, the second reflection speaks to us of the people's preservation. His sins are in his hand. My, this truth is expressed in another translation. And it says, all his holy ones, and that's what saints are, all his holy ones are in thy hand. Surely, friends, this is an assurance of how God preserves his people. You see, from his experience, Moses had learned that when God redeems a person, God accepts responsibility for that person. Moses could look back, you see, to after the nation had been delivered from Egypt, to God's faithfulness in providing for them in the wilderness journey. He provided the quails. He provided the manna. He provided the water from the rock. And even the serpents that he provided amongst them, and the antidote of the brazen serpent, my, which was on the pole. He could look back and he could say, yes, my, the holy ones are in his hand. And in these three actions, he could see God's providential care for his people. And so he declares quite clearly, as I look back, I can realize that all his holy ones are in his hands. Friends, here's a thrilling truth. I make no bones about it. It's something I love to preach about. We're saved, dear friends, and we're called saints. And the concept which Moses is reminding us of is what the Lord Jesus Christ took up in John chapter 10. Maybe you'd like to look at that because it talks about how his saints are in his hand in John chapter 10. And when we go to that verse, we find it As we look down the chapter, in John chapter 10, we find it in verse 27. He says, "My sheep hear my voice," the Lord Jesus is speaking. "I know them and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life." Now that's a wonderful thing. We have salvation. "And they shall never perish, and neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." You see, his saints are in his hand. "But my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." Why? Because I and my Father are one. What a wonderful passage of Scripture. And yet, you know, friends, when you read it, those who translated it did it an injustice in this sense. You see, if you look down those verses, you'll find, for example, that the word "man" is in italics. And that means it wasn't in the original text. The translators put it in thinking that they were helping in the understanding. But you know, that really limits it. No man can pluck us out of the Father's hand. No. Take that word "man" out and just say none can pluck us out of the Father's hand, because neither man nor devil can take us out of the Father's hand, because the Father is greater than all. What a wonderful privilege we have, dear friends. Jesus is saying in this passage, his sheep, those who have redeemed, can look to him as being their shepherd, and being those who have heard his voice, and have come unto him. I wonder, can you say that you've come unto him? You know you've heard his voice. Why, you've sat in meetings in this church and in other places, and God has spoken to you, and the Holy Spirit has touched your heart through the word of God. But have you come, dear friends? Have you responded? Have you come unto him? Because what Jesus says are the consequences of becoming one of his sheep, coming unto him and becoming a sheep, is this. It's just what Moses said about the children of Israel. We are in his hand. And I'd like you to grasp this truth, dear friends, for if you do, you'll be free from the error of thinking you can be saved and lost again. We are saved. We are eternally saved. God has given us his promise, and it's an everlasting and eternal promise. And the salvation we have is eternal life, eternal salvation. So we're in his hand for safety when we're there, dear friends. Verse 28 of John 10 tells us that we receive the gift of eternal life and we shall never perish. And if words mean anything, they mean that we shall never see hell if we're saved. Because God loved the people, because God loves you and me, God provided his only begotten Son as the Lamb of God, who was sacrificed on the cross of Calvary, and as the hymn writer says, the wrath of God that was our due upon the Lamb was led, and by the cleansing of his blood, the price for us was paid. You see, when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ in response to his call, when we trust in him, his shed blood is applied to our hearts. And the curse of sin and the condemnation of God which is upon us is not covered over. It's cleansed away, friends. It's removed. And as Paul says in Romans 8 verse 1, from that point on, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but walk after the Spirit. So if you've really trusted the Savior, you're in his hand and you're eternally safe and you'll never perish. But secondly, when we are in the Lord's hands, we're there and we have security. Neither shall any pluck them out of my hand, because no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Isn't that something special? Not only will we never perish, but we will never be parted from our Savior. You see, our concern for true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ is not so much what man can do to us as what Satan can do to us. And what Jesus is saying here is that we are in his hand. Because he's in the Father's hand, there is none, neither man nor devil, that can pluck us out of that hand. And the security which God the Son combined with God the Father gives to us is greater than all that is against us. My, what a tremendous truth. What a tremendous truth. We read about it in Romans chapter 8, don't we? Romans chapter 8. Look at the end of that chapter, verses 35-39. And you'll see there just something of what it says. The Holy Spirit has written it out for us. Because he says there, the question is asked, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And he said, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What tremendous words. If you're a young Christian today, your safety and your security do not lie in the fact that Christ is in your hand, but that you're in Christ's hand. And that the one who never breaks his covenant is able to keep that which you've committed unto him against that day. And Peter says from that moment, we're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. What a tremendous truth. God loved the people. In spite of their shortcomings, God still loved them. And God's love is an eternal love. And God was in a covenant with the people of Israel, and it was an eternal covenant, but it has not been a completed covenant. God's in a covenant relationship with you and me, dear friends. Oh yes, it's an eternal covenant. It's not completed because we haven't entered into the blessings of it yet. All the benefits. It still has time to run. But what a wonderful thing to know that we are secure. We are safe, not because who we are or what we're doing, but because what God has done and what Christ has done, and he has us in his hand today. What a wonderful thing. Typically, from the experience of the children of Israel, they frequently grieved God. They disobeyed him, and they departed from him right throughout the whole of the Old Testament. And God had several times to discipline them. Oh, whom the Lord loves, he will discipline. But God never once, never once reversed the Exodus and allowed them to go back into the old life again. No, no. And he'll not do that for you, whoever you might be this morning. God never allowed his redeemed people to return to Egypt, to the pit from whence they were digged. He loved the people, and the people were in his hand. But there's even more, you see. Because we do praise God for the safety and for the security we have. But we're in the Lord's hand, dear friends, for service. For service. You see, the Lord not only wants to save you and lift you out from the darkness of sin and from the pit of this old world, but he wants to use you. Now, that's an amazing thing, isn't it? To think that the Lord of glory wants to take something as insignificant as me and as you, and he wants to use us. He does. After the Lord Jesus Christ went back to heaven, you see, the Holy Spirit came to earth. And through him, we are to be Christ's ambassadors, and we are to be witnesses to him. That's what we're taught in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Sometimes the verse is missed, not always, but sometimes. Because 8 and 9 are so important. We're told that we are saved by grace through faith. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. But then verse 10 goes on and tells us the consequences of that. Maybe we have become God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now, we're not created by good works. We're created unto good works, which he hath foreordained for us. I can almost imagine someone thinking to themselves now, what could I do for God? What could I do? How could God use someone as insignificant as me? Friends, that's a dangerous way to think because it's thinking backwards, really. Serving God is not so much me working for God, but rather me allowing God to work through me. It's God working in us. And no matter how inadequate we might feel, it's a fact that God has achieved some of his greatest accomplishments through some of the most unlikely people. We're reading about stuttering, stammering Moses. God used him mightily, the greatest prophet in Israel. And then there was Gideon, and he was the least of his father's house. And you no doubt remember David, the little shepherd boy, who when all the soldiers, the army, were trembling with fear, little David went down and confronted and conquered the Goliath, the great giant, with a sling and five stones. You see, it's Satan who would cause us to condemn ourselves. But friends, God has uniquely gifted every one of us to do the work that he has for us. He hath chosen the foolish things of this world to condemn the wise, the weak things to confound the mighty, the base things that are despised to bring to naught the things which are. You see, dear friends, the paradox of the Christian life is this. When we are weak, then we are strong. When we realize our weakness, God will then take us up and give us strength to do what he wants us to do. So the Lord has us in his hand for service. And then we could say also the Lord has us in his hand for shaping. He has us in his hand for shaping. We sometimes sing the little chorus, "Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter and I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will, while I am waiting, yielded and still." Surely the Lord can do for us what the potter does for the clay, if we let him. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul writes, "He hath begun a good work in you, will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ." And what is that good work that he has commenced within us? Well, it's very simply in Romans 8:29 we're told that we are predestined to be conformed to the image of God's dear Son. Whether you realize it or not, friend, God's purpose is to fill heaven with a multitude of people who are like his own dear Son. And the wonder of wonders is this. He has saved you and me that we might be amongst that great throng of people who are like Christ. Yes, now are we the sons of God. But it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Friends, we're going to be with the millions and multitudes in heaven who are like Christ. And that's God's purpose for us ultimately. And wonder of wonders, I'm part of it and you are too. And that means as we follow our shepherd, every experience of life is to the end that we should become more like Jesus. Romans 8:28 teaches us that we are walking according to God's purposes for our lives. Then there's nothing accidental. When we are walking according to God's purpose for our lives, there's nothing incidental. And there's certainly nothing coincidental that happens to us, because when we're walking according to God's purpose, all things work together for good to them who are called, who love God and are called according to his purpose. What a tremendous blessing. Yes, friends, we his saints are in his hand. We're there for safety. We're there for security. We're there for service. And we're there for shaping. Now, very quickly, as I look down at the clock, I can see time's gone on. But Moses continued to review God's marvelous works with his people. And not only did he rejoice in their salvation and their preservation, but he could rejoice that after years of disobedience and desert wanderings, the people had now come to the place of submission, sitting at his feet and receiving his word. This is where God wants his people to be. This is where he wanted the children of Israel to be all along. In an attitude of submission and in an attitude of devotion. You'll remember in the New Testament, it's recorded in Luke chapter 10, at the time of Lazarus' death, when Jesus spoke to Martha, who was troubled about practical things, he said, "Now listen, Mary, sitting at his feet to hear his word, had chosen the good part." She was doing the one thing that was needful, sitting at his feet and hearing his word. And friends, that is always the priority in our Christian lives. It's because of the Lord's love and the Lord's providence in our lives and in the lives of the children of Israel that this generation that had come up now to the Kadesh Barnea, it's because they have come to that place of devotion and submission. It was their obedience to the word. And they're going forward into the land which God had sworn to give to their fathers before them, that they entered into the blessing. It had taken 40 years of a wilderness experience before they got to that place. But in spite of their rebellion, they were still God's people. God still loved them. It had taken 40 years in the desert for them to appreciate that what God was doing for them was simply to bring them to that place where they would surrender and submit to him. Do you know how God knows we love him today? It's by our submission and our obedience to his commandments. You see, Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." I wonder, could it be, friends? Could it be that someone has been traveling amongst God's people for many years, and yet there are some of God's commandments we have not kept? I wonder, could it be? You see, God didn't write a book of suggestions. I was in a church not so very long ago, and one of the elders was making the announcements, and he said that the Lord invites you to the Lord's table. He doesn't. He commands you to come to the Lord's table. You see, it's not a book of suggestions. It's a book of commandments. And the fact of the matter is that if our obedience is not up to date, we cannot be knowing God's best for our lives. If these people, this second generation, if they hadn't gone through Jordan and into, they would never experience God's blessing for their lives. No, they had to obey God's command. And they had to go forward and go in and possess the land. Now, that was a big thing for them, because all they had was God's promise to Abram, Isaac, and Jacob that he would lead them into a land flowing with milk and honey. So they had his promise and they had his word. And that's all the strength they had to go forward on. That's walking by faith. That's what walking by faith is. And so by God has brought into this new generation, he brought them back to the same place. They had to face the same issues. They had to make the same decisions. And it was simply this: am I going to obey God or am I not going to obey God? Because what they had experienced was self-inflicted wilderness experience. And that was because of their disobedience. Friends, it's at his feet God wants us to be, constantly. It's at his feet he wants us to sit and hear his word. And if we had time, we could look at it and see it's not just a matter of hearing his word, but it's meditating upon his word. Meditating upon his word. And obedience is not just sitting and filling our minds and meditating on the word, it's putting the word into action. That's how our obedience is acknowledged. Because, you know, knowledge of God's word is not the chief end. It's only the first step. And in itself doesn't bring blessing, but it comes to blessing when we do what God says we should do. Didn't Jesus say in John 13, "If you know these things, happy are you if you do them"? James says, "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only." And blessing comes when we put our knowledge into practice. And I wonder this morning, if I could ask you a simple question: is your obedience up to date? Is my obedience up to date? The Lord commanded, for example, that when a person got saved, they were to be baptized. Is your obedience up to date? I wonder, could it be that you've been amongst the Lord's people for many years, and you're still living in disobedience to that command? God left us a pattern to follow in his word, and it was clear that those who were baptized were added to the church. It's in the scriptures, friends. I didn't make it up. And that can only mean the local church. It can't mean the universal church, because being in the universal church doesn't depend upon water baptism. It depends upon spirit baptism, which everyone who believes receives. We're all part of the universal church. But when we are saved, We are baptized by water, then we're added to the church, the local church. These are things which are in the scriptures, and they're so clear. I've already mentioned the breaking of bread. Loving one another. This is a new commandment, that you love one another. And the Lord commissioned us to be witnesses. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, ye shall be witnesses to me. How long is it since we've witnessed? Actually, taking time to witness. Taking time to tell others that God loves them. Tell them about your own personal experience of how God has changed your life. And how that he loves them. And he doesn't want them to perish. And he's willing to save them if only they'll believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. When was the last time? My friends, there's no way of knowing blessing unless we put God's word into operation. And to obey is better than sacrifice, and hearken than the fat of rams. If the Lord Jesus was to return today, and his promise, there's no reason why he shouldn't. If I go away, I will come again. And then he doesn't say, before I come again, if there's a series of events to happen. He doesn't say that. I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself. That's the purpose of him coming, to take us off this world and take us to be in heaven. And when we get there, we will all stand at the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ. And we'll all give an account of the deeds that we've done in our flesh when we're here upon this earth. Oh, friends, God loves you. Think back upon his goodness and the great things that he has done for you. Yes, he has saved you. And through life, when even when times seem to be difficult and whatnot, providentially he has cared for you and he has provided for you. I wonder, in the light of what he has done, do we love him enough to make time every day to sit at his feet and to hear, to meditate upon his word, and then to be active as witnesses and ambassadors for him? I trust the Lord will bless these thoughts to your heart, friend. They're not exhaustive. I've no doubt you could go home and add much more flesh to these bones. But please don't allow the devil to snatch away the seed of God's word. Go home and meditate upon what you've heard this morning. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we pause to just consider the marvelous works that you have done for us this morning, Father, every one of us, I'm sure, feels a sense of guilt because of our unfaithfulness to you. Oh, Lord, I do pray that you would help us. Help us, dear Lord, that we might be like the disciples of old, willing to put you first, whatever man might say, and be willing to just suffer the consequences, knowing that you are with us in every situation. Please, Lord, bless your word to our hearts this morning. If there should be things that need to be put right, help us to do that, Lord. Give us grace to do that. But grant that when we meet Jesus, and we believe it'll be very soon, we'll not be ashamed at his coming. Lord, help us. Help us to really grasp the ministry that you have for each one of us, and to go out into this world and shine, so that others will see the beauty of Christ and will want to serve him too. Thank you for this little meeting, Father. I pray that you will bless every head bowed before you, and that you will take us each to our homes in safety. And Father, if Jesus tarries in the week to come, I pray that you will protect us from this terrible pandemic, and that each of our homes will be preserved from any ill, and that we'll have cause to rejoice and bless your holy name. Thank you again, Lord. Be with us as we part, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.